Father, you alone are our heart's desire. And Lord, we desire to worship you, to bring glory and honor and praise into the name above all names. Father, bless the service. Let your anointing fall upon Brother Brewer. Father, let the word not only penetrate the ears of the hearers, but the very hearts of the hearers as well. And Father, we'll go out of here rejoicing because we have truly worshiped the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Brother Brewer is going to make his way up here with me. Come on, brother. It's so interesting this morning. It was like greeting a friend that I knew from the past. I've only known him for about a month now. But that's fine. His wife Tiffany's here. Their children are here. And so I'm going to turn the service over to Brother Rob Brewer and let him bless our hearts with what God's got for us.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
So Tiffany and I have been enjoying spending the last 3 months with you all. In December, we heard about Jessica and Cody and the birth of their child and the way that you guys were loving on them and supporting them. We heard about the work at the jail ministry and internationally, how you're taking the gospel to those in need. We heard about how you are serving shut-ins, those who are sick, families of those who have passed, and how you've loved them and helped with their needs. You've welcomed Tiffany, myself, and of course our children, not as guests, but as family. And your love for one another and others is amazing. And as I prepared for today, the one thing I felt the Spirit leading me to do was encourage you and your efforts to live and share the gospel. And so when I think about you, Fairhaven, and the church is mentioned in the Bible, I'm drawn to the book of Colossians. And so if you have your Bible with you, please turn to Colossians 1. Now, I want to preface something because you guys have shared with me a little bit where your church is, the process that you guys are going through and some of the decisions that you guys are facing. And so I want to make it clear that as I'm encouraging you as a church today, I'm not encouraging this building. That's not what the Bible says the church is. I'm encouraging us as believers who come together because that's what the Bible says is the church. The Bible says we are the church, and that he is the head of the church, meaning Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as I know you guys are praying through, what does the future of Fairhaven look like? This encouragement is for us as the church, meaning the body of individuals, and what we do for the gospel of Christ. And so Colossians 1's where I'd like to start with, I'd like to encourage you to continue to be known by your blood, by your love for one another. The Church of Colossae was a loving church. They were known for their faith in Christ and their love for one another. Colossians 1, 3 through 5 says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven." And just as this church in Colossae had love for one another, when I think about you guys, I can't help but think about all the stories that I hear every time we come and visit of your love for one another. And so when I think about you and the Church of Colossae, both of you are known for your love. But I don't want to just encourage you for loving one another, I want to encourage you to continue to be known for knowing the gospel and how the gospel is bearing fruit and growing all over the world. The church of Colossae was also known for knowing the gospel and how the gospel is bearing fruit and growing all over the world. As a matter of fact, Colossians 1, 5 through 6 says this, "You've already heard about this hope and the word of truth, the gospel, that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace." For the last 3 months, I've had the opportunity to come and share with you guys and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And you have listened. You've been grateful to hear it. And I want to encourage you to continue to live and follow the gospel and allow it to bear fruit and allow it to continue to grow. But you're not just similar in the way that you love one another and the gospel that you believe in, but you're also similar in the way that you guys pray for one another. You share stories of how you've actually taken time to pray for this family that we just heard of and other families that are sick. You're constantly praying for one another. And I want to encourage you to continue to pray for one another. And as a matter of fact, in Colossians 1, 9 through 14, Paul prays for the church. And like him, this should be a prayer that we're praying for each other as much as we can. And so I just want to look at this prayer and break it down a little bit of how he prays for them. He starts in 1:9 saying, "For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." We don't stop growing in our knowledge of the Bible. I have gone to seminary, and I learned a lot from seminary, graduated from seminary. But I have to tell you, I've learned more over the last few years from listening to the pastors at my church preach than I learned in 5 years of seminary work. Working in the church has taught me a lot. And so has living in this world that we live in and being a Christian. We will never stop growing in our wisdom and understanding, no matter how old we are. Every day is a new day for us to learn something new in God's Word. And so we should be praying for one another, asking God to help us grow in our knowledge, our wisdom, and spiritual understanding. But he goes on in verse 10 and says, "So that you may walk worthy of the gospel," or worthy of the Lord, "fully pleasing in him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God." We can have the best knowledge in the world, but if we are not walking in a manner worthy of the gospel, that knowledge is useless. And so Paul shares in his prayer that it takes both a knowledge of God and what he's done, but also walking in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so our prayer for one another, our prayer for the church should be that not only do we grow in wisdom and spiritual understanding, but we also walk in a way that is worthy of the gospel. Paul goes on in verse 11 saying, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Boy, what a wonderful prayer that all of us need. This weekend, I have to share with you, there was a little drama in my neighborhood between some of my neighbors. And as a Christian, I was like, what is going on here? And I fleshly wanted to walk over to my neighbor and be like, why are you doing this? But the more I think about it, I need to be the example that my neighbors need me to see. I need endurance and patience to live in this world as Christ has called me to live, no matter what I'm facing. And today it's a neighbor, you know, tomorrow it could be a fellow church member or a friend or a family member. We need patience and endurance in this world. We need patience and endurance in this world, not only with friends and family and neighbors, but also with those who don't believe. We have politicians blatantly coming out and saying that a child can be born and we can still choose to end their life. Right here in Virginia. We need patience with those individuals so that we can continue to hopefully share the gospel of Jesus and share that life is important at every stage. So Paul prays for patience and endurance. And then in verse 12, Paul continues to pray, saying, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And so Paul closes with praying that we will always remember what Christ has done for us on the cross and never forgetting what his Son did so that we may have life. This is a prayer that we should be praying as Christians every day for our brothers and sisters. On a regular basis, persistently praying for them to have these traits and characteristics, and also for us to have these traits and characteristics. And so when I think about you in the church of Colossae, all of us need this prayer. And so Paul also goes on to say that we need to also preserve the true gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he'll spend the rest of the book of Colossians telling this church to do that very thing. Preserve the gospel of Jesus Christ. When this book was written, the church was surrounded by Gentiles, Jews, and pagans. There was a legitimate fear that the culture would affect the church and its teaching. And Paul spends the rest of Colossians reminding the church who Christ is and what Christ has done. And we also need to be cautious that our culture doesn't interfere with who Christ is and what Christ has done. It can easily be done. Which is why it's so important that we recognize who Jesus is and what he has done. And so Paul, in Colossians 1:15, starts to lay out who Christ is and what Christ has done. And in Colossians 1:15, he says, Jesus is the image of God. Now, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, the image of God is something that is really hard to describe. We have a glimpse of the image throughout the Old Testament, but no real good picture of exactly what God looks like, except that we were created in his image. And I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror, I don't necessarily see God. All right? So this is a little confusing to me when it says that I'm made in the image of God. And so I did a little bit of research preparing, you know, for this sermon, and I like John MacArthur, and John MacArthur actually does a really nice job of helping kind of understand this, but he says that man is not perfect, is not the perfect image of God. Humans are made in the image, and that they have rational personalities. And like God, they possess intellect, emotion, and will by which they are able to think, feel, and choose. But we humans are not, however, in God's image morally, because he is holy and we are sinful. And so when we look in the mirrors, we recognize that we do have attributes of God, the Creator, because we're made in His image. But there is an attribute morally that has really made a difference and set a difference between the two of us, because He is holy and we are far from holy. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you very quickly that I am far from holy. And of course, that in definition is called sin. But Paul doesn't stop by just giving us a picture of Jesus' image. He goes on to say that Jesus is the Creator. Colossians 1, 16 through 17 says this, "For everything was created by Him, in Him, on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether throne or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together." Jesus is the Creator. Now, that's something that is a little confusing to us, and a lot of times we have a hard time kind of understanding how Jesus is the Creator. But I want you just to turn to Genesis 1 with me. This is one of my favorite things that I love to do when I'm talking about Jesus being the Creator. And we're just going to look through a couple of passages real quick in Genesis 1. But Genesis 1:1 says, "God created the heavens and the earth." And then we see in Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In Genesis 6, then God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters separating." Genesis 9 says, "Then God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place." 14, he says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky." And so there's this reoccurring theme throughout Genesis 1. God said, God said, God said, God said, God said. But take a look at Genesis 26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image." Us is not mentioned anywhere within the first 24 chapters. But when it comes to the point of creating human beings, there's this beautiful picture of God saying, "Jesus, let us make man in our image together." Now, I want you to think about the magnitude of that passage just for a second. Jesus creating the very thing that would place Him on the cross, knowing that we would place Him on the cross. He was part of creating us. And if that's not enough proof for you, John 1 through 4 is a great place to go. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." So we know the Word wasn't God because the Word was with God. All right? So who is this Word? "The Word was, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men." So the Word is Jesus Christ. That is who this Word is that John is found in John 1:1. So we can say without any doubt that Jesus is the Creator, and He was there from the very beginning of creation, found in Genesis. Paul goes on to talk about Jesus being the head of the church. Colossians 1:18, he says, "He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything, for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him." We cannot live without a head. It's impossible. Remove the head, and there's no way that we can live. And there's this beautiful picture of us being the body of Christ and Jesus being the head. of all of that. And I love that picture, because what it quickly does is it removes me from being in control. And it places him as the man who's in control. So Jesus is the head of the church, but he's also our reconciler. Colossians 1, 20 through 22 says, through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once we were alienated and hostile in our minds, expressed in evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. Jesus is the only one who can reconcile us. There is nothing else in this world that can reconcile us, no matter what culture tells us. We cannot make ourselves right before God. It is absolutely impossible. It is only through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we can be made right. So why is it important for us to have a good, clear understanding of who Jesus is? Well, Paul is encouraging us as the church to preserve the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the only way we can preserve the gospel of Jesus Christ is to clearly see who he is, to see him as the creator, to see him as the head of the church, to see him as our reconciler. So in order to preserve the gospel, we must recognize and understand who God is. But Paul also goes on to say, to preserve the gospel, we must remain grounded and steadfast to the hope of the gospel. Colossians 1:23 says that, if indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Now, some people will read this passage and say, well, so is Paul talking about the fact that you could lose your salvation? Well, Paul is not talking about the fact that we could lose his salvation. Paul is actually encouraging us as believers to remain grounded and steadfast in the hope of the gospel. And what is that hope? We talked about it just a few minutes ago with the reconciliation, but I want to take that a little bit further and take a look at Romans 5, 6 through 1, because I think it does such a great job of showing us what this hope is that we are to remain steadfast in. He says that while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I've had a lot of people come before me and say, I want to accept Christ, but I'll wait until I get my life on the right path. I'll wait until I can live the path that God wants me to. But this passage here tells us we don't have to wait until we get it all together to accept Christ. As a matter of fact, this passage says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us on the cross. That means he knew everything about us, everything we would ever do, and everything we will ever do in the future. And he still was willing to die on the cross for our sins. That there is hope, folks. That is hope worth standing and holding on to. And this is the hope that Paul was afraid that might be influenced by the culture. I mean, the culture would love for the church to turn its eyes away from Jesus Christ and what he has done for us as sinners and turn it towards whatever is the newest thing out there today. And Paul is encouraging us to remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and not be shifted away from this hope. He died for us while we were still sinners. And he knew everything about us because he absolutely loved us. And I love how he continues in verse 9 of Romans. It says, how much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from his wrath? We are saved because of his death and his resurrection on the cross. And again, in verse 10, he describes us as exactly as what we are before knowing Christ. For while we were enemies of Jesus Christ, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now been reconciled. Folks, we must remain grounded and steadfast to the hope of the gospel and nothing else but this hope. So Paul talks about who Christ is. Paul talks about the hope. And then he encourages us by saying that we must, in order to preserve the gospel, we must proclaim it. In order to preserve the gospel, we must proclaim it. Colossians 1:23 says this: this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. Now, Paul's not saying the job is done. We could read that passage and go, oh, Paul's saying we're done, we're finished, so we don't have to do that anymore. But Paul's not saying that. As a matter of fact, this verse could be and should be translated as the gospel which you heard and the one preached in all creation under heaven. So this wouldn't imply that the job is done. It would simply imply that the gospel's destiny is to be preached everywhere. In Richmond, in all the U.S., in Mexico and Canada, and to the ends of the earth. This gospel is to be preached everywhere. And as a matter of fact, this is far from being done. Peoplegroups.org is a website that the IMB actually put statistics out there of unreached people groups. And it states that there are 7,084 people groups in the world that are categorized as unreached. And a people group is categorized as unreached when there is no indigenous community of believing Christians able to engage this people group with church planting. So technically speaking, the percentage of evangelical Christians in this people group is less than 2%. So imagine that, 7,084 people groups with less than 2% of evangelical Christians. Now, the estimated number of unreached people in this world, 4.5 billion. I checked before we came to church yesterday morning just to get an idea of what the population of the world currently is on the latest statistics. It's over 7.7 billion. But 4.5 billion have no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must continue to preach this gospel until all have heard. If we're going to preserve this gospel, it must be preached. And not from just us as preachers, but as you, as the church as well. They need to hear of God's love for them from us. So, Fairhaven, I do want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to be known by your love. I want to encourage you to be known for knowing the gospel and how the gospel is bearing fruit and growing all over the world. I want to encourage you to be known for praying for one another and others. And I want to encourage you to preserve the true gospel of Jesus Christ, just as Paul does this church in Colossians. And if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you so that you can be reconciled with him. And we are not made right by anything we do, but only through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And you do not have to get everything in line before you accept it. He did this when he knew everything about you, because he absolutely loves you. And my question for you is, will you accept this free gift today? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this church. I thank you for the love that they have for one another. I thank you that they are a church that appreciate and know the gospel, Lord. I thank you that they pray for one another and care for one another. And God, I thank you that they're about preserving the gospel. Lord, I pray that you will protect all of us, your church, that you will make us strong, that you will allow us to grow, that we will be your ambassadors to this world that so desperately needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that our culture will not influence this gospel. Keep us steadfast. Keep us strong. Protect us from the enemies that wants so desperately to pervert this gospel. And allow those who need to hear it to hear it. And God, if there is anyone in this room that has not accepted you as Savior and Lord, or who may hear this message through online or by CD, God, please, we ask you that they see and recognize the love that you have for them, and that they will come to accept you and know you as Savior and Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.